I would like to join two verses from this section together today for our text. Psalm 119, verse 67, and in conjunction with that, the words of the verse 71. You will see a great deal of similarity between the verses. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I would like to consider from these verses good lessons in the school of affliction. You will know that the Psalm 119 is what we refer to as an alphabetic psalm. It is divided into the various sections. And each one of them, in very many versions of the Scriptures, headed by the name of one of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, and perhaps in your Bible not only the name, but even the letter itself may appear at the head of each section. The first word in the original, in the Hebrew Bible, the first word of each verse doesn't always correspond with the first word in our translation of it, but the first word in the Hebrew Bible begins with the letter that stands at the head of each section. In this section, we have use of the Hebrew letter Teh, approximately equivalent to our T. The letter Teh begins each of the words of, or begins the first word in each of the verses of this section. As you will have heard me say many times before, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet very often have a little picture associated with them. The letter Teth, and if you have a representation of it in your Bible, you might even be able to see this, but the letter Teth is associated with a serpent. And the letter itself looks a little bit like a snake ready to attack. That's the picture that's in the little letter. It's related to a snake. Now, there are many dangers that the child of God faces in this world, not least of which is the work of the devil, who the Apostle John describes as that old serpent called the devil and Satan in Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 9. And with great cunning, that serpent can strike, employing temptation, using the wickedness of the human heart and the wickedness of the world all around to induce into sin and causing great harm to the child of God. We could easily think of the forces of sin and temptation that the child of God has to encounter as being a little like the danger posed by a venomous snake. The kind of snake that is represented by the letter that is under consideration in the section, in this section of the psalm. A serpent that is always coiled to strike, ready to inflict pain, bitterness, and a sting in the life of the child of God. You will remember how the Lord on one occasion taught the nation of Israel a wonderful lesson along these very lines. When they had murmured against God and sinned against Him, He sent those biting serpents into the camp. And they were delivered as Moses made the brazen serpent and raised it up on the pole. And all who looked to it lived, in a wonderful illustration of the work of Christ being made sin for His people. But there was a link made even in that incident between the nature of sin and the bite of the serpent. We know a little bit about snakes that pose some danger in this part of the world. We know a little bit about what it means to be cautious when we're walking in certain kind of terrain at certain times of the year. We know that there is an awareness that is to be cultured, not only in our own case, but in the case of our children. That there are certain places at certain seasons of the year they need to be careful what they do, how they play, just in case there might be a snake there that might bite. And if they just happen to come across the right snake, might do them a great deal of harm. So it is with a Christian. If you like, there is a fear of snakes that is to be with the child of God at all times. Now in this section, that even by the use of the letter, as it were, sets the picture of a deadly snake before us, there is also the highlighting of the benefits of instruction and even the hard lessons that God on occasions has to teach His people. But you know, in the light of the threat that is posed by the snake that the Christian faces, hard lessons are good. Stern lessons are good. The greater the danger, the more stern the lesson usually. When we are trying to instill into our children a fear of that which is deadly, we talk to them in a tone of voice, and we may even on occasion enforce those lessons in a stern and what may be regarded as a hard-handed fashion, heavy-handed fashion. But the greater the danger, the more stern the lesson is warranted on such occasions. He recognizes the kindness and the goodness of God in teaching him, in dealing well with him in everything in life, and particularly in the lessons that the Lord has taught to him. And it is this that particularly prompts him to say, as he does in the words of our text, to recognize the goodness of God. Even in those hard lessons that he's had to learn, there has been a great benefit because of the dangers that constantly surround him spiritually as he walks with God. He introduces an interesting contrast in this connection when he speaks of the proud and the wicked who are all around him, those who are his enemies. And he speaks of them in such a way, particularly in the verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. He presents a picture of the ungodly here, content in self-indulgence, content to grow fat and careless about spiritual things. And really, in the context of the little picture that is tied up in the use of the letter in this section, we think of the kind of person who pays no heed to danger. The kind of person who goes tramping about carelessly through the territory of a poisonous snake with no thought to the danger. They're only interested in having a good time, having fun. They're careless. And that's how the sinner is. Carelessly, the sinner indulges himself in the pleasures of time, growing fat on the pleasures of what the earth can give, but paying no heed to the serpent that is coiled to strike. Indulging in sin and never thinking that sin bites like an adder. That sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That, as the Apostle Paul said, the sting of death is sin. What a death the wicked have. Oh, what a sting is in the death of the wicked. To extend our picture a little bit, it is at that point that the serpent strikes in a particular way. And oh, how bitter is the ungodly man's experience of death because of sin. And the sting of sin, not only experienced in death, but enduring for all eternity. That's the experience of the wicked. But here's a man who's been taught to fear the serpent, who has been taught by the Lord to avoid the serpent. He has learned lessons, and this he is eternally thankful for. This is why he magnifies the goodness of God. This is why he says in the verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." The Lord has taught him some vital lessons that have spared him from the bite of the serpent, that have spared him from the effects of sin and from the sting of death. And in the words of our text particularly, he thinks about the benefits of the lessons that God taught him in a hard school, even in the school of affliction. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Here is a man who is grateful for the good lessons that he has learned in the school of affliction under the hand of God. As we consider these words in a little more detail, let's notice first of all that the Christian must sometimes learn in the school of affliction. Sometimes we are called upon to take our place, perhaps we can say oftentimes, we are called to take our place in God's school of hardship, in order that we may learn vital lessons. It is perhaps a statement of the obvious, but it nevertheless needs to be stated repeatedly that God's people do have to go through hard times. It's not only and merely that they do go through hard times, they have to go through hard times. It is for their good. It is for their benefit. And as the Scripture says, we must, through tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. It is imperative. It is a necessity. It is important that we remember that God has called upon His people to pass through affliction. We are inclined, I think, to forget that truth and to look upon affliction when it comes as something that we could well do without. To look upon it even as some evidence that we have got off the path and that we have been led astray and that this is not how God would surely deal with me. But it is important for us to remember that God does deal with His people by using affliction. Now he recognizes in this passage that the good providence of God is at work even at such a time. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant," verse 65. "It is good for me," same word, "it is good for me that I have been afflicted." He sees a benefit, he sees evidence of God's goodness and kindness. And we have to say that that really is contrary to how we normally think of affliction as we pass through it. But here is the perspective of faith, of course, on these matters. It is good. It is good for me. In verse 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Faithfulness to me. Faithfulness to His purpose. Faithfulness to His justice. Faithfulness to His love for His people. God afflicts His people. Now that's not a view of God that is particularly appealing to the natural mind that is so prominent in modern Christianity. But that is a biblical view of God. He afflicts His people in order to teach them. It's not an act of hardness or unkindness on his part. Rather, the psalmist recognizes this is God dealing well with me. This is God being kind to me. This is God being good and faithful to me. If you turn back to the Psalm 94 and look at the verse 12 of that psalm. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. If you thought of all the implications of the statements in those two verses, you would readily recognize the goodness of God even in dealing with his people in chastisement, which is only one form of how God afflicts his people. Happy is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Here again you will see affliction and teaching going together. It's part of God's purpose for the instruction of his people. It is a necessary part of our Christian experience that God takes us through times of hardship. Now the Christian experience is one of constant learning. That is emphasized by the words of the text and the context in which the psalmist is speaking of this affliction. It is affliction not merely for the causing of pain and hardship, but it has an instructive purpose. There is learning in view. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, but now I have kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The keeping of the word, the learning of the statutes, indicating an education process. There is an educational benefit to this affliction. Now it is never God's purpose to leave his people in the ignorance and darkness in which he found us. The sinner is in darkness, utterly blind to the truth of God and to God himself, in darkness and ignorance. But in regeneration, the Spirit of God renews our mind, opens our eyes, renews that spiritual capability that is part of man's constitution by which he may know God. It's as if the Spirit of God revives the faculty for spiritual learning and knowledge and study. That's what new life in Christ involves. The ability to learn of spiritual things. And it is God's purpose, having revived that spiritual faculty in the soul, it is God's purpose to nurture it, to see it develop, to see it grow, and to see it used in the pursuit of spiritual knowledge. There is a lifelong learning process that is to follow upon our salvation. God's people are called upon to learn. Look at the Psalm 25 and the verse 9. The meek, and this is one of the synonyms that the Bible uses for the godly. Here is the child of God in view, the Christian, the believer. The one who has been born again, the meek, will he guide in judgment. And remember, the judgment in this context will refer just to the righteous decisions and statutes and word of the Lord himself. He's going to guide the meek in judgment, in a particular path, in a particular course. Here is their curriculum for life. It is the judgment of God, what God says, what God decrees. And the meek will he teach his way. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You remember the well-known words of the Lord Jesus in promise to his disciples, speaking of how the Holy Ghost would come. And he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. There is the learning of the disciple of Christ. It is to be a constant experience. A mark of the man that fears God. A mark of those that have been humbled by the grace of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 20. Well, let's back up to the verse 18, where he is describing the ungodly, and he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have been taught by, if that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The gospel is a message that instructs the soul and in saving power illuminates the mind and the heart, makes a difference between God's people and the wicked, sets them on a course in which they are taught by the Lord himself. Now, these Ephesian believers had never met Christ in the flesh. But it is clear from the context that what Paul is speaking of here simply is that when they heard the word preached, they were being taught by the Lord. It was as if the Lord himself was addressing them and teaching and instructing them. And that is the mark of the child of God, learning the things of God. Paul on one occasion spoke of those who were false professors, who were really ungodly souls deep down but were pretending to be part of the church. And he says that they were ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's people are not only learning, but they are learning and coming to a personal experimental knowledge of the truth of God. And the psalmist recognizes this here. He speaks of having learned the statutes of the Lord. Affliction is part of the learning process that God brings his people through. It is an important part of the learning process. The word that the psalmist uses here when he speaks of being afflicted in verse 67 and again in verse 71 is a word that it's really a very strong word. It's linked with the idea of oppression. It's linked with the idea of tyranny. And very often is used in that evil context of a people being oppressed under a tyrant and a dictator. But it has that idea of being humbled, of being put down. Affliction, as the psalmist is speaking of it here, as it relates to God's people, is the process that God uses to bring his people down low. Now there is a sense in which that is a very necessary part of the ongoing education of the people of God. There is an element to the being of the Christian that must constantly be oppressed and worked upon to be brought down into the very dust of humility and humiliation. There must be a breaking down of pride. There must be a breaking down of self-reliance. And just as the raw recruit, when he joins up in the army, has to go through a period that may seem brutal to an outsider, but goes through a period of training in which the spirit is not so much broken entirely, but that spirit is brought into subjection to the point where that recruit will do what he's told, when he's told, wherever he's told, whatever it costs. And that's what God is at work to do in his people, even in those periods where he applies affliction in the life. If you like, those periods of affliction are modules of our education that involve intensive discipline and training, where vital life lessons, the most important lessons for Christian living, are taught and are impressed upon us. They can be learned nowhere else. If you like, they are God's boot camp, where there is a severe training, an intense period of discipline that is necessary in order to bring us into conformity with His Word, in order that we might learn. You remember how Moses reminded the children of Israel of this at the end of their period of wandering in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's just take the time to read some of the verses at the beginning of this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered, or literally caused thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. God humbled them. God made them hungry. God caused them to suffer thirst. God brought them a hard way to teach them. To teach them. To fear him, to obey his word, that he might make thee know. There are things that you must learn of God, that I must learn of God, that can be learned nowhere else but in the school of hardship and affliction. Notice something else here, that lessons in the school of affliction are designed to correct disobedience. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept my word. The tendency of the human heart is to go astray. Here is a child of God confessing that within his being there is that which is ready to go astray. Here is simply the working of the flesh. The word that is translated to go astray here is a word that, again, that's tied with the concept of carelessness, and relates to someone who just simply wanders out of the path. Perhaps their mind is on something else and they wander out of the way. They sin through ignorance. The word's actually translated in that way on occasion. Sinning through ignorance. The idea is of carelessness. Not concentrating and then sort of wandering off track. And that's what affliction that the psalmist is speaking of here is designed to counteract. In the verse 176, the last verse of the psalm, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. How easily we become careless. How easily we forget to concentrate. We do it when we're driving. We do it when we're walking. We do it in so many different ways. Maybe we're doing something that has an element of risk to it, and we suddenly come to and realize, you know, I haven't been concentrating on what I've been doing. And I could so easily have harmed myself or caused harm to somebody else. That's a dangerous thing to do when you're in the territory of a deadly snake, as the psalmist has in mind here. It's a dangerous thing. If we were to see our children become careless about playing on the sidewalk or playing on the street and not concentrating on the dangers that were all around, we would speak sternly. It's not something that we would laugh off or treat lightly. We're conscious of the danger, and they're not concentrating and they're not paying attention. We know they're being exposed to great harm. And the Lord here deals with His people even in affliction in order to smarten them up and to cause them to concentrate. There is the danger that we go astray, that we wander out of the path. That's the purpose the psalmist recognized in this affliction. An educational purpose, but one designed to correct a tendency to deviate from the course that God had appointed for him. Now you will see, as you think about this, that God will intervene to teach His people not to stray. That is always a mark of the relationship between God and His people. Where there is a wandering out of the path, He will intervene to teach them, by affliction if necessary, to teach them not to leave the path. Like a shepherd, the Lord insists upon orderly following of His guidance. And He takes action where that is not done. Where the sheep does not follow the shepherd will take action. Sometimes, if we think of it this way, there is reactive consequences to disobedience. In that, that's where chastisement comes in. Disobedience followed by chastisement, where the Lord brings the soul, and perhaps even in varying degrees brings the whole man into affliction. Reacting to, as consequence of, sin and departure from God. Sometimes the Lord brings His people through affliction proactively, in that He is teaching them a lesson in advance. And affliction may well teach us lessons that prepare us for circumstances at a later point in life, where had we not learned the lesson in advance, we would well have turned astray. But this is why God intervenes. He will always intervene in His people, whether after the fact or in His grace before the fact, intervening to bring them into this hard school to teach them, don't you turn astray. Don't you lose concentration. Concentrate on the path. Watch where you're walking. You're in the territory of the serpent. Watch where you're walking. You dare not become careless, or you'll suffer for it. God works, we could say, internally by the working of His Spirit to strive against the flesh. We think of that lusting of the flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And usually we think of one side of that battle, how the flesh opposes the working of God. But there are two sides. The Spirit is at work at war within the soul of the Christian against the flesh. God works in that way to teach His people to resist the flesh, to resist the tendency to become careless. But He also works in an external sense as well, and that's where the affliction comes in. Bringing us into circumstances that He produces, that He designs, to teach us to deny the flesh, to be careful and to concentrate and to follow His course. The Lord works through affliction to teach His people, to particularly to correct the tendency within us to turn astray. There is a sobering reality that is brought to our notice even here, and as to how deep-seated that tendency to go astray really is, whenever it takes such stern measures as divinely appointed affliction to deliver us from it. And not just one instance of affliction either. For repeatedly we have to learn this lesson. There is a tendency within each one of us to go astray that is so deep-seated and has so taken root within our being that nothing but extreme education can deal with. It is the school of affliction that is necessary for us to learn not to go astray. This is not a lesson easily learned. It's not a tendency that's easily overcome. There are so many different facets and variations in the working of the flesh within our being that time and time and time again the Lord must bring us into hardship, into difficulty, into times of testing, in order that we might recognize, well, you know, this is a new variation of a problem I thought I had dealt with, of a lesson that I had thought I had learned before. But here's another element I still have to learn. How deep-seated that tendency to go astray is. Never think for a moment that you have arrived, that somehow I can now sort of just coast along in the path that God has outlined for me. I know it all. I've learned it all. That's the kind of folly that gets you bitten by a snake. We need the school of hard knocks in God's great academy for His people in order to teach us not to go astray. But let me leave you with this thought. Finally, affliction is seen to be good when it brings us to learn and to keep God's word. That's when affliction is good. It's not good so much in and of itself. There's hardship, there's heartache, there's anguish, despair, there's hurt. All of those things are part of the course. But all of that becomes good when the outcome is that we have been taught by God to learn and to keep His word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Then in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There is a view of affliction that the child of God is to have that is not a complaint. We tend to complain. We tend to bemoan our lot and to lick our wounds. It's natural to the flesh. We all do it. But there is a view of affliction and difficulty and hardship that God's people are to have by faith that brings before their minds that this is not just not bad, but positively good for me. A recognition of the benefits. It is the believing view of affliction that we must struggle to fix the eye of the soul upon. So long as we complain beneath the chastening rod, we have not learned the lesson. The evidence of having learned the lesson in this instance here is a recognition of the benefit of affliction. That's the proof. If you like, that's the graduation certificate that the psalmist here is able to hold up and say, look, I have graduated from the school of affliction, and here's the evidence. I have come to learn it was good for me. I suppose in some sense that's what we could call the passing grade that's necessary in order to be able to graduate. It is to be able to recognize, this is good for me. You will see that affliction is always to guide us to the Scriptures. Thy word, thy statutes. That's where affliction is to guide us to. The school of affliction has its great textbook as the Word of God. The Word of God is the textbook that we are to turn to in that school, in that environment. The Word and the statutes, the revelation of God's will as the authoritative guide for His people. Take both words together, the Word and the statutes, the commands, the laws. God has revealed His Word in terms of a law that is to be obeyed by His people, and that law is to be turned to whenever God brings us into the school of affliction, because the Scriptures, when they are prayerfully considered, will inevitably outline for us the reasons for our affliction and present to us the specific lessons that we need to learn. Most people who attend institutes of higher learning have a fairly advanced idea of why they are sitting in that particular class and what they intend to get from that class in terms of a benefit. That's why they're there. When God brings us into the school of affliction, here is what should instantly fill our mind. I am here to learn more of God's Word, more about how that Word applies to me, more about His statutes. Perhaps there will be specific application made of, here are certain areas where we have gone astray and these things need to be put right. Perhaps there will be further instruction and teaching on particular areas of Christian duty where the Lord says, I want you to attend to this in the days to come. But the Word of God is always going to be the focus. When God brings us into affliction, it is that we might turn to the Word which contains His statutes. Affliction is good, the psalmist says, because it caused him to learn God's Word. It caused him to learn from this word learn. From the verb we get the noun go. That's again familiar to readers of the Scripture, where the farmer would have used the goad to keep the animal that was pulling the cart or the plow or whatever it was doing, keep it in line, keep it working, keep it under direction and under control. Here is God's goad. He is goading. The idea too in the word is linked with chastisement and with a rod and with stripes. There are some lessons that can only be learned with stripes. Some lessons that can only be beaten into us. There's a learning process that leaves a mark on us. But it's the only way to learn. To learn, as the psalmist speaks of it here in verse 71, to learn thy statutes. is to be guided by God's Word into the path that He desires us to go in that way with meekness, to go in that way in submission and in humility. It's the very opposite of going astray. The very opposite. The farmer would have prodded the old ox with the goad just to keep it concentrated in case it wandered off line with the plow. Focus. Concentrate. Maybe it was resisting or rebelling against his direction a little. And he poked it a time or two with the goad. In the school of affliction, the Lord applies His Word in that way that we might learn. And as we improve or use the circumstances of hardship to learn of the Word of God, then it becomes good. Not only is affliction designed by God for the purpose of having us to learn His Word, it is that we might keep it. Verse 67, "Now have I kept thy word." He guarded it. He valued it. He protected it. He had proved the reliability of God's Word even in the experience of affliction. He had learned obedience. And now he has the attitude of a prison officer. He's going to guard the Word. He's a man who's alert. He's a man who's not careless. He's diligent. He has his wits about him. He's going to keep the Word. He's like a man who remembers that the next step, unless he's careful, could take him within striking range of a poisonous snake. He has his wits about him. Affliction has taught him to keep, to guard, to be careful with the Word of God. These spiritual benefits are to be treasured, even though they are obtained at such a great price. The school of affliction may involve difficult lessons, but if in the process of learning those lessons we come to the place where we can say with the psalmist, "I have now been brought to keep thy word, and I have been brought to learn thy word," then we can also say with him, "It is good for me. Good for me that I have been afflicted." For this reason, we should learn to value the times when the Lord lays hardship upon us. It seems so contrary to human reasoning, and it is, to say such a thing. But it is the logic of faith that says in the midst of hardship and difficulty, when we're feeling oppressed and squeezed, to say, "It is good for me. If as a result of this I am brought to keep thy word and to learn thy word, then it will be good for me." May the Lord even give us the grace to recognize that the school of affliction is a good place to be. We'll learn lessons there we never learn any place else. May God give us indeed the faith to say, "It is good for me because I have been taught not to go astray, and I've been taught to keep His word." May the Lord write that word on our heart for the Savior's sake.